Our first scripture reading this morning is from the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 3, verses 5 to 8. You can find that in the Pew Bible, page 586, or on the screen behind. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not rely on your own insight. In your own ways, acknowledge him and make straight your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be a healing for your flesh and a refreshment for your body. This ends our first scripture.
When I first started praying through and preparing for this sermon, I realized that this is the last time I'll have to have you all captive as a congregation. So I'm definitely going to take it. So naturally, there were many things that I thought I could or should share with you. But the most important thing that seems pertinent to share with you is that I, because of your commitment to ministry, to education, and to discipleship, was afforded the chance to split my time between Princeton and Strasbourg this past year. And I know that I have to say the words thank you from thank you. My first year of seminary is over. You can clap. That's like, yes, yes, woo! You know, fought the good fight. That's that kind of thing. So, it's difficult. Some of you may be aware, and some of you may not be. I was chosen for a project, an experiment at Princeton called the Farminary. And the Farminary is an experiment in learning where they take small-scale sustainable agriculture and pair it with theological education. So I took a class called Ecologies of Faith, in which I would analyze the way faith develops in persons through the lens of agriculture. And that class was taught in six-hour blocks. Pretty difficult, but not really. So 2 hours of that class, we were weeding, harvesting, planting, setting up greenhouses, doing things like that, practical labor. 2 hours we spent doing kinesthetic learning, where we would discuss the past week's reading, where we would compost, do something kind of monotonous while we talk over the readings. In the last 2 hours, my favorite 2 hours, we would spend potlucking, and our professors would instruct us over dinner. It was great. But 2 or 3 weeks into that class, we had an opportunity to visit Kaneda, North Carolina. And in Kaneda, North Carolina, we met a man by the name of Reverend Richard Joyner. And I'll let him share a bit about
it. Isn't it amazing that they would say that we do not have access to fresh, healthy, grown vegetables? We can turn things around right here if we start using what we have. Have I got a witness in the house?
The first year I was here, we had 30 funerals of people that were under the age of around 32 on up. And the cause of funerals was really poor access to healthy foods. That really prompted us to look at ways in which we could address those issues.
Kaneda is very rural. There are no grocery stores and no places to find healthy foods. What he is doing is special.
We started this garden that would address food, health, and at the same time, it would build social skills.
Pastor Richards has taught me how to be a leader in the classroom.
He teaches me how to be a man.
The best thing I learned, bananas at the garden is hefty.
I was completely amazed to talk to some of the children, and they actually are aware of things like pesticides and what grows in what season.
All right, push it down your mouth.
When I grew up, we sharecropped, which were very racist back in that day and time. After a good education, after a pretty good career, to be asked to come back and farm was really a lot of anger for me. When I grew up, I did not like farming. The only reason motivated me to do it was for the children. And they taught me an appreciation for the soil that I didn't have.
All right, let's ease it open.
So if you find any honey that's been blended or mixed, it was a two-legged bee. How many two-legged bees you know? I'm one.
It's really given me a chance to do something at this stage of my life that can impact children that I could not do for myself as a youth. Start working the soil at birth, and I start loving it at 50. And I love it more at 61. You can't address some of the things that we're addressing through rituals. Pastorate for me now is more intimate.
So after service today, you can go out there and get what you need. You now got access to fresh, healthy food in your community.
Thank you so much.
My name is Richard Joyner, and this is my encore.
Opportunity to learn from them and worship with them. That was a chance that I got to paint a barn. Fun. It's an experience, to say the least. But what stuck with me most from the experience wasn't the practical service, although that was great. It wasn't the fact that we visited the first legally chartered town in America by African Americans that ever existed, or the radical hospitality that was shown to us. And believe me, Southern hospitality involves a lot of food, and it's a great thing. What stuck with me most was Reverend Joyner's call to ministry. As you heard, he had over 30 funerals in his church between the ages of 32 and 40 in 1 year. And all of those deaths were related to diet and nutrition. And so, as he recalls it, on the last funeral of that year, he was shaking hands with people as they left the church after the funeral. And he remembers telling one of the congregants, you know, it's all going to be okay. And as he's driving home after the service, he's overcome with grief. He's overcome with sorrow. He pulls over to the side of the road, and he starts yelling, and I quote, "I keep telling these people that it's going to be all right. That's a terrible lie. That's a," I can't repeat what he said in church, "lie." In that moment, Reverend Joyner knew God was calling him to do something pretty ridiculous in terms of his call in his life. God was telling him to start farming. And as he mentioned, his family, his parents, they were sharecroppers. He participated in sharecropping. And if you know anything about sharecropping, you know that it was a form of institutionalized racism in the South for many years. It was tied to slavery. So you can understand why he would have some misgivings about working the land again. So he said, "No, God, no." But God said, "Yes, yes." And despite his misgivings about the land, despite as he pursued this because God, he felt like, was forcing him to do it, the church almost firing him six times, despite it not gaining traction at first, and despite all of the adults in the church saying, no, this is not what a pastor is supposed to do. You're supposed to give funerals, you're supposed to preach, you're not supposed to farm. It's not what you do. And him having to start the farm with the children's ministry, it happened. And so he knew that the Lord was calling him to it, and sure enough, once it had started, the local hospital reports a 56% decrease in emergency room visits over those 5 years. And the local high school sees a 56% increase in graduation rates because kids are learning social skills and learning how to take care of themselves. But this sermon isn't about their farm or their success, although those things are important. So let's look at our New Testament scripture. You'll find that in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, or page number 239 in your Bibles, or up on the screen. Listen closely for the word. Do not love the world or the things in the world. The love of the Father is not in those. For all that is in the world, the desire of the flesh, the desire of the eyes, the pride in riches, comes not from the Father, but from the world. And the world and its desire passing away. But those who do the will of God live. God, may the words of my mouth, may our thoughts be inspired. May we all glorify you. So, a little bit about this text. We find this text positioned right about in the middle of 1 John. And most New Testament commentators believe this to be a sermon to the believers in Ephesus. And this sermon is a reaction to a church that's just gone through a split. And the people that have left the church are, as the author of this book say, deniers of Christ's divinity, deniers of Christ's person. The author calls these people antichrist, and I know what you're thinking. Brett, are you going to call people antichrist this morning? And no, I'm not. As much as we'd all love to call out the Yankee followings, Dallas Cowboy followings in this church, there's not the time nor the place this morning to do that. But these three verses in particular are juxtaposing two different ways of living. The first, in verses 15 and 16, are those who love the world and love the things in the world. The second, in verse 17, those who do the will of God. So let's discuss the first way of living, those who love the world and the things in the world. Knowing the Greek word for world here illuminates this text. It makes it come to life. And that Greek word is cosmos. And the word cosmos here, as Greek scholars will tell you, means earthly joys, possessions, cares, sufferings, etc., at all. So as a congregation, if we are trying to follow this scripture, if we're trying to follow this sermon and take it to heart, we are to not love earthly joys, possessions, cares, or sufferings. And some of those may seem easier, and some of those may seem a bit confusing. So I'm going to break down those different things. So don't love earthly joys as the world does. The author is saying, don't love the things that bring you joy here on this earth. These things are fleeting. These things are short. Instead, the author wants you to seek after joys that are realized in heaven. There's something temporary here. There's a happiness. There's a joy here, but it's not the eternal. Don't love the possessions of the world as the world does. The author is saying, don't love the things in this world. A quote by Charles Spurgeon that I found recently on one of my wife's favorite blog sites, Becoming Minimalist, sums up my feelings exactly. So I figured I would share it with you. And I quote, "You say if I had a little more, I should be very satisfied. You make a mistake. You are not content with what you have. You would not be satisfied. Don't love possession. Don't love getting possession. Instead, I say, find satisfaction in sharing and serving and giving. Third one, don't love the cares of this world as the world does. So many things to do. Let me see a show of hands. How many of you have to-do lists? Yeah? I've had to-do lists, and as my wife will tell you, it is very helpful for me to have a to-do list. Or things tend to not get done. But to-do lists can be extremely deadly as well. If to-do is our focus, if busyness is the norm, if our lives are consumed with the next task, then we are loving the cares of the world. Instead, I say, look for ways in which you can be with God throughout your day. Anyone who asks me what I do to connect with God is somewhat surprised and perplexed all at the same time. I tell them, I like grocery shopping. I like cooking. I like getting my hair cut. I like going on hikes, different things like that. For me, these aren't chores. These aren't to-dos. These are things where I feel rested and connected. And I want you to pay attention to those things in your life. Finally, and probably the most confusing one of these, do not love the sufferings of this world as the world does. I think we can all agree here this morning that we don't love suffering. Right? Right? Yeah. I mean, suffering is bad. Suffering is not great. I don't believe many people do love suffering. So I think this needs a bit of clarification. And I believe what the author is trying to say is that we're not to focus on the sufferings of this world as if they have final suffering. Sometimes we can get caught up in being distraught and seeing the terrible things that happen in this world. And believe you me, they are terrible, but they don't have the final say. Instead, I believe the author is trying to say, look at the sufferings as a temporary piece that's supposed to point you towards eternal life without suffering. All of these things mentioned are fleeting, are temporary things. So let's look at verse 16, the second verse of our New Testament reading. For all that is in the world, the desire of the flesh, the desire of the eyes, the pride in riches, comes not from the Father, but from the world. If you look at Scripture, all three of these things, the desire of the flesh, the desire of the eyes, and the pride in riches are all things described as idols. Not those idols, but instead those idols. Like in Exodus 32, how there's a golden calf. So they turn and they worship this golden object because they can't see God for some time. So anything on this earth, even a golden calf, can become our object of worship. Money, sex, food, marriage, kids, education, job, ministry, success, house, you name it, it can become an idol. So, if we were to summarize the first way of living, thinks as the world thinks, loves as the world loves, and creates idols out of the things. So let's look at the second way of living. The second way of living is described as the will of God. Verse 17. And the world and its desire are passing away, but those who do the will of God live forever. Now, a good question to ask at this point is, what is the will of God? A great question. My favorite theologian and preacher happens to be a man by the name of Henry Nouwen. Henry Nouwen was a Catholic priest from the Netherlands who held teaching positions at the University of Notre Dame, Yale, and Harvard. That was until he met a man by the name of Adam. Adam happened to be an individual, an adult, affected by intellectual and physical disability pretty severely. Adam changed Nouwen's life. Nouwen is recorded in his biography as leaving his teaching position at Harvard to join a community of adults with developmental disabilities to help care for them. Nouwen says that what prompted him to do this was that these individuals didn't care about his doctoral degrees. They didn't care about his thoughts about theology. The only thing that they understood and cared to understand was that how they were shown love and cared for. So a man who drops a teaching gig at Harvard to live with adults affected by intellectual disability, I think I'm going to listen to that man when he talks about the will of God, because that's a pretty radical step if I've ever heard one. So here's what he says about doing the will of God. Jesus cured people, not by doing all sorts of complicated things. A power went out from him, and everyone was cured. He didn't say, let me talk to you for 10 minutes, and then maybe we can figure out what's going wrong, and I can fix this. Everyone who touched him was cured, because the power went out from his pure heart. He wanted one thing, to do the will of God. He was the completely obedient one, the one who was always listening to God. And out of this listening came an intimacy with God that radiated out to everyone. Everyone Jesus saw and touched was healed. Ministry, or what I would say, put this in brackets, following the will of God, means you have to trust that. You have to trust that if you are a daughter or son of God, power will go out from you. Power will go out from you, and people will be. Go out and heal the sick. Walk on the snake. Call the dead to life. This is not small talk. Yet Jesus said, whatever I do, you can do too, and even greater things. And Jesus said precisely, you are sent into the world just as I was sent into the world to heal. Nouwen finishes by saying, trust in that healing power. Trust that if you are living as the beloved Jesus, you will heal people whether or not you notice it. But you have to be faithful to that call. You have to be faithful to the call to do the will of God. So if we go back to the story of Reverend Joyner, I understand that being a pastor and being a farmer is not the craziest idea that anyone's ever heard. If you look at John Meck, he's a farmer over at Strasburg Mennonite. And I'm sure you can name others. I can as well. But in the Presbyterian church, things are a little bit different. You go through, at minimum, 7 years of higher education. You learn the original languages of the Bible. You take more than a few exams. You get psych evaluated. And you fill out a lot of forms. A lot of forms. All to become. And then what happens? God calls you to farm, pastor. This is a story of a person doing, as verse 17 says, the will of God. It very much did not make sense to me at first, even when I put myself in his shoes. But after seeing the results, or the fruit, I know that this was God's will for Reverend Joyner. I'm reminded of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 25, which says, for God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. Reverend Joyner and Nouwen are both beautiful examples of what Wayne read earlier in Proverbs 3, 5. This sermon, I hope, is a charge for all of us to trust in the Lord with all of our hearts and to not lean on our own understandings or insight. I pray that we can all, myself included, do God's will, follow God's will, because surely, as the scripture says, all of the earth's joys, pains, cares, session. God, we thank you. We thank you because you are good and that you remind us in these scriptures that things are different, that the will of God is a wholly different and a wholly other call on a person's life. I pray that we can all be moved by your word, carry them out.